Today is the feast of St. Cyril of Alexandria. Maybe people don't think that much about him, but he's a great figure and someone to whom we have a great debt, because at a time of crisis, he defended the truth. He defended the truth about Jesus Christ, God and man, which was at the same time a defense of the truth about the Blessed Virgin Mary, because the dispute was, this was Nestorius, the Archbishop of Constantinople, was it, or what was that? Anyway, and Nestorius was a very high-ranking bishop who proclaimed that Mary should not be called Mother of God, she should just be called Mother of Christ. And he had very good arguments for that, because obviously God is eternal and he can't have a mother. So he used his theology and his reason to argue that that title is not appropriate for the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, sir, it's great to have theology and it's great to have reason, but it's bad when you throw out Jesus Christ and the truth about Jesus Christ, because that's like pulling the foundation stone out of your house. It might look like you have a solid house, but you don't. You pulled out the foundation. What's the foundation? Jesus Christ, God and man. Mary is his mother. God is eternal. He didn't have a mother, but he decided to have a mother. He decided to take on flesh. He decided to put the Word to become flesh and dwell among us. And he started to dwell among us in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's why Mary really is Mother of God. It's a real, authentic title of her, of Mary, Theotokos, Mother of God. And it's also an indication of who Jesus is, because he's God, born of Mary, God and man. So that's where St. Cyril of Alexandria comes in. He was at the Council of Ephesus for 431? 431? I can't remember some of these dates, but it was that time, early 5th century. And he defended the truth against the errors of Nestorius. And Nestorius had a lot of followers, a lot of high-ranking supporters. So it's not easy to oppose a guy like that. But anyway, Cyril, a man of great dedication to the truth. Now, I don't know if there's a connection between the Feast of St. Cyril and the Feast of Mary, our Mother of Perpetual Help, which is also today's feast day. I can't remember if there's a connection. But today is the feast of our Mother of Perpetual Help. At least it's the fiesta in McLaren. So if you go anywhere near McLaren today, you won't be alone. There'll be thousands and thousands of people there honoring Our Lady. And that image of Our Lady is Mary holding the child Jesus, and Jesus' shoe or sandal is dangling from his footlight, and the images of the Passion are being presented as if to say Mary was the consolation to the child Jesus, which she certainly was, but implying she's also our consolation. She's perpetually helpful to us as our mother. She's our mother. Beautiful image and a great devotion in the Philippines. I was reminded as I thought about today's feast of another image that was given to me about a week or two ago. A man from Bicol region gave me a little image of Our Lady of Salvation. I've never seen this. Any Bicolanos here? Our Lady of Nuestra Señora de la Salvación. You're Bicolano? No, you're from Masbate. Anyway, Our Lady of Salvation apparently is the patroness of the Albay region. And everyone knows Our Lady of Peñafrancha, and I even went there myself with my parents, and I always think of Peñafrancha as being the image of the Bicol region. But anyway, Our Lady of Salvation, of course, it's Mary. It's this old Spanish statue, Mary holding the child Jesus, no surprise there. So in one arm, let's see, she's holding Jesus, I think, with her left arm, sitting like in her lap, and Jesus has his hands open, and there's an angel presenting this basket of hearts to Jesus. So it's a kind of beautiful image. So obviously Jesus is the Savior. Mary's holding him, and he's receiving hearts. But on the other hand, Mary has this guy holding him by the wrist, and he's dangling above the big head of some demon or Satan about to devour him. And so she's like pulling the guy up out of the jaws of hell. That's why she's Our Lady of Salvation, because to be saved from hell or to be saved from Satan, to be saved, but it's clear that she's like rescuing the guy. Now, of course, Jesus is the Savior. I mean, the Spanish and Catholic traditions like this are not confused about who's the Savior. Obviously, Jesus is the Savior. But Mary has this role of participating in Jesus' work. So she's holding Jesus because she's the mother. Jesus is the one receiving these hearts, this basket full of hearts. And Jesus is also the Savior of this guy, but he's doing it through the intercession of Mary, Mother of God. Okay, I just wanted to share that because I thought it was an interesting image and I had never seen it before, Our Lady of Salvation. And it's connected to today's saint and today's feast in the National Shrine of Our Mother of Perpetual Help in Bacara. Okay, let's take a look at these scriptures. We're coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been reading it for a few weeks, and this is the very end of the sermon. And then in the first reading, we get to the conclusion of the kingdom of Judah, pretty much the end of the story of the kings. This is the threshold of the Babylonian exile. But let's look at this gospel for a moment. Jesus is concluding his sermon, and he says, in effect, it's not enough for you to listen to good sermons. It's not enough for you to say, Lord, Lord. It's not enough for you to claim that you've done a lot of good things, to drive out demons, do mighty deeds, prophesy. He says, people are going to say that. People are going to say, I'm a good person because I did good things. I went to your Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I should be given free pass into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, no. No, that's not how it works. The only one who enters the kingdom is the one who does the will of my Father. It's quite a striking thing, isn't it? It's not that we establish our own criteria for being qualified, and we think that we're great, or that we've done enough good things, or that we've been to enough holy events, listened to enough good homilies. No. Have you done the will of God? Have you done the will of the Father? Have you submitted yourself to the will of the Father? All of us have done good things. I mean, I stand up here every day and I preach the Word of God. Well, that's just my job. That's what a priest is supposed to do. That doesn't mean, that is the will of the Father, for a priest to proclaim the gospel. That's the will of the Father. But it doesn't mean that by itself qualifies me. It's the Lord. The Lord's the Savior. The Lord's the Savior. We don't qualify ourselves. The will of God is the criterion. And then Jesus goes on. Now remember, this is conclusion of his sermon. So he's talking to people who have heard the heart of the gospel proclaimed clearly. And he says, anyone who listens to these words, anyone who listens to this sermon, to this proclamation of the gospel, and acts on them, is like a wise man who built his house on rock. So it's not just listening. It's also putting into practice what we hear. This is important for Anuem people. In Anuem, everybody is a declared lover of the Word of God, a ponderer of the Word. And that is vital, not just for Anuem people, but for any Christian. The Word of God is essential for us. We have to listen to the Word. But Jesus says, it's not enough to listen to the Word, not even enough to ponder the Word. We have to put the Word into practice. We have to act on the Word. We have to let ourselves be transformed by the Word. This is the challenge. Otherwise, it could look like we have a beautiful house. It could look like we're very holy, doing all the right things, even coming to Mass every day. That's not enough. Are we doing the will of God? Are we building the house on solid rock? And that's the end of the sermon. Jesus is not just entertaining or trying to inspire. He's trying to move people to real conversion, including us. Not just going on with life as usual, routine, even a good Christian routine, but to be ever responsive to the word and to do the will of God. If you want to see how it is not supposed to look, you look at today's first reading. Here we're talking about another one of the kings who does not do the will of God. This is Jehoiakim this time, one of the last of the kings. We've been reading from these books of the kings for a couple of weeks, and see, most of these kings, they didn't do the will of God. They were kings, sure. In fact, they were descendants of David. Sure, that was not enough. They didn't do the will of God. They built their house on sand. Now, we know, anyone who knows anything about history knows, that kingdoms come and go. They rise and they fall. So that, in that sense, this is no surprise that the Babylonians took over the kingdom of Judah. If it was just human history only, I mean, what happened to the Mongols or the Visigoths or the Macedonians. I mean, there's lots of Assyrians, the Babylonians, and lots of kingdoms have fallen. What's different in this case, and this is where you might not be as so judgmental on Jehoiakim, God made a promise to the descendants of David that this kingdom would not fall. Remember? That was the promise. Your kingdom, your throne, will endure forever. And that was what the kings, that was the solid rock that they looked on. That's the word of God. So it was really a shock to the Israelites when it seemed as if God's promise was broken, that the line of David was no longer on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, we hear in today's reading that everybody gets deported. That's Babylonian exile. We're going to hear in tomorrow's reading, not only is everybody deported, but the whole city is pretty much burned down, including the temple. So it's really the end of the story, or it looks like the end of the story, and it looks like the promise of God has failed, as if it wasn't solid rock. Now, as Christians, we understand that promise was never intended for merely a temporal, lasting existence of a temporal kingdom. It was a prophecy of Jesus Christ, who is the king, who does reign, and it will reign forever. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's a descendant of David. So we understand it in this fuller picture. But at the time, what had to be made clear was, you can't just say, this is what God said, and therefore everything's going to work out. You can't just say, God made this promise, and now I don't have to follow because God will be faithful. That's not how it works. And this is why Jesus says, it's not enough simply to say, Lord, Lord. It's not enough simply to say, the temple, the temple, the temple. Kingdom of David, kingdom of David, kingdom of David. That's not enough. You have to do the will of God. So that's true for everyone, Old Testament, New Testament. God is God, not us. God is the king. Even Jehoiakim, he has to submit to the will of God. Okay, that's the challenge to us, to be humble enough to acknowledge that we are not the king, but that what God has said is solid rock. What God has revealed to us is a solid foundation for our lives. And therefore, we can have security, not because of ourselves, but because God makes it possible for us to do his will, to know his will and do his will. And we have, if we're afraid that we might not be able to do it, and all of us are weak, we're sinners, we have the Blessed Virgin Mary to grab us by the wrist and to hold us in her lap. To keep us close to Jesus, her Son, our Savior.